4. Chapter 4. Go to verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he says unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the winds ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word that you left us, how it guides us through this life and speaks to us in every page, in every parable, in every sentence. Lord, we pray that you speak to every heart that's here this morning. I pray, my Father, that all devils and demons would be removed from the air, that your word would stay in the hearts of everyone that's here. I pray, my Father, you would accomplish that which you have set out to do. And we pray, my Father, that you would receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, there are many important days in the days of the apostles, and of course the most important ones would be his death, burial, and resurrection. But there were other also very important days, like in the day when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. But this is another day that I would consider very high up there also, maybe in the top five. So many things happened on this day. According to Luke and Mark, this is the day when the Lord was teaching the parables that you find in Matthew 13, the seven parables. We find them in different places with Mark and Luke. But it also tells us here that immediately after the parables were taught, that they got on this boat and they went across the lake. It's also called the sea by someone else. And when they crossed over, all of them will tell you that they went into the land of the Gadarenes. And you know exactly what happened there. That was that man that had been infested with so many devils. And what a tremendous miracle the Lord did to take away these demons away from this man and set him up in clothing, and who had terrified the neighborhood, the whole town. They every time they'd bury somebody, they had to deal with this man. Nobody could tame him. But all of this happened on the same day. But none of those things do I really want to touch. I want to touch only on what I read to you. Because everything that God tells you in here is so important. Just the trip to go across the lake, it teaches us so many things. And this is the lessons that he was teaching them. And every part of the way, he's teaching them something so important. And the first point I want to make is when he said, let us pass over onto the other side. You know, the one thing that I see throughout the scriptures is that God never will force himself on anybody. He's always making an invitation. This is the same thing as inviting them, come on, get on the boat with me. Let's go across. And throughout the Bible, you see that it's always an invitation that God gives. You see it when you read the New Testament, and you see when Jesus is talking to Jerusalem. He says, come now, he says, those that are weak and heavy laden, come on to me,
and I will give you rest.
And we see it also, if any man cometh unto me, he must deny himself and take up the cross. So it's never a forced issue. It's never a command that you shall go with me. It's always an invitation. When you go into the Old Testament, you see the same thing with Isaiah in chapter 1. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And just over and over, there's a very good parable that's in the New Testament that Jesus spoke about. And I've quoted it many times. I've told the story many times because it's very dear to me. He speaks very plainly. It's the parable of the king that made wedding invitations. It was for his son. And I don't know about you, but I like to go to weddings. I think it's a joyous occasion. The Bible says that when somebody rejoices, we ought to rejoice with them also. If the bride and groom are happy, you ought to be happy for them also. And it's a time of rejoicing. But when you read that story, that the king was going to had everything prepared, the Bible says that he sent out his servants to go and make an invitation to anyone. And the saddest thing about that story is that it says, and they would not come. What a sad commentary. That they would not come to the wedding. And he sent them out, go out into the hedges and into the highways and compel them to come in. But you know, that's how the Lord is. He's always an invitation. He's never forcing anyone that you have to come, that he's gonna make you do it. Whether you like it or not, it's always an invitation. And this invitation, beloved, that God is making here, the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks of a journey with the Lord Jesus. You know, you're either in the boat or you're not. You know, you're not going to be walking right alongside on the water. Only one guy tried it and he fell down real quickly. You have to get on the boat. And, of course, you know, it also tells you, Jesus says, you're either with me or you're against me. There's no middle of the road. There's no riding the fence. You know, he also said, you can only have one master because if you have two, you're going to love one and hate the other. You can only serve one master. And so many people think that they can hang on to Jesus and they can hang on to Mary. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only one that you can hang on to. But, you know, over and over, we see also that the invitation is coming all the way from the beginning. I see it all the way from Genesis, when he told Noah. He says, come thou and all thine family and get into the ark. You see, it was an invitation again. And of course, you already know, without me having to explain to you, those that didn't get in the ark, what happened to them? They all drowned. They all died. Now, nobody can say, well, they weren't chosen. They weren't warned. For 120 years, the Bible says that Noah preached to them. And all they thought about was to do continually evil. That's what the Bible says in Genesis 6, that their heart, that's all they wanted to do. And that's exactly the way it's going to be in the last days, which I already see it, is only to do continually evil. But the invitation was made. And of course, they didn't want to get on the boat with him. But it's very important that you get on the boat, and that's exactly what the Lord is telling us. When he says, come now, please let us pass over onto the other side. It's an invitation to go with Jesus. Now, this is another thing that I see. When they got on the boat, the storm still came. And Jesus was with them. You know what that tells me? That in this life, you're going to go through storms. You know, the Bible says that God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that is so true. But you're still going to go through the storms. For somebody to preach that once you become a Christian, that everything is going to be like a bowl of cherries, is not true. And this is what he's already trying to tell these people. He's already trying to tell his apostles. He's trying to train them. There's a lot of hard things coming your way, and you need to be ready for them. He was trying to train them. What we see is that what Jesus had also said, he says, in the world, you shall have tribulations. It's not only them, only those that are lost, but we as Christians, we will go through many tribulations. A matter of fact, when you read the history of this world, you will notice that those that are Christians go through more tribulations. They were killing them and feeding them to the lions, burning them at the stake, and doing so many things. The world was not going through that. And God is trying to prepare the Christians, to prepare His people. You're going to go through tribulations. When He got on the boat, or the apostles followed them and got on the boat, God could have very easily stopped the storm before He started. He didn't catch them by surprise. He could have very easily said, "You will not come in and disturb my children while we're crossing." He allowed it to happen for a reason. He wanted to train them. Storms are going to come your way. I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I'll hold your hand. I'll be with you. And that's exactly what he's teaching us. I also see in the scriptures that the apostle Paul also went and told the Thessalonians, tribulations are coming. He also tells you in Acts chapter 14 that Paul and Barnabas, they went from city to city, confirming the souls of all the Christians, that and also exhorting them to continue in the faith, not to faint, because they said, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. He was not trying to discourage them. He was trying to confirm them. He was trying to strengthen them, that these things are coming your way. You're going to have to just brace up and get ready for it. But of course, on the other hand, those that are lost, that are not God's children, for them, they might enjoy sin for a season, but it's going to be worse for them. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. I'd rather be with the Lord and suffer, just like Moses said, and suffer only for a season, than to have all the riches of this world. And that's what the Bible is trying to teach us. The storms will come. And you notice that he was trying to prepare them to endure hardness as a good soldier. He was trying also to let them know that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He was trying to let them know, and he told them three different times. He says, those that are mine will be hated by all nations because of my name. That's what he says in Matthew 24, and over he tells them, you will be hated. They hated me first, and they're also going to hate you. But God is trying to prepare his children. You're going to suffer, and you're going to go through so much. And of course, the apostle and Barnabas were trying to tell them that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. But you know, one of the things that I see is that God believes in training. You don't become a good soldier in the barracks. No army will train their people to become soldiers behind a computer. You have to get into the battle. They're going to teach you how to kill. They're going to teach you how to defend yourself. It's not just being in the barracks. It's in the battle where you become a Christian. It's in the battle where you become hardened. It's in the battle where you become a good soldier. And that's what God is trying to teach us. Even as a little child, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old, he will not depart. God believes in training his people. And when you read the Bible, all his prophets were all tested through the fire. They all had to be trained. They all had to be prepared for the task at hand. And we could pick up just about anybody, and we can find their training. But I chose only one guy because it was so significant, and that was Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as you well know, is a story of a prophet that began at a very early age. This man stayed on being a prophet all through his ages and all the way until he died. This man not only preached and prophesied of destruction, he prophesied of captivity, but he also went through the same things he prophesied. This man went through so much, but right in the early stages of his life, he begins to try to argue with God and to give him some advice. Just like a lot of us, we think we can fool God with our prayers and we get so self-righteous with God. Jeremiah did the same thing. In Jeremiah 12, Jeremiah says, God, I know that your judgments are very righteous, but let me speak to you. He says, how come the wicked prosper? How come the wicked laugh? How come their mouth is full of food? And look at me. I'm in the center of your will. I'm doing all these things. And I'm having a hard time. But you see, that was really not what was in his heart. And God did not answer him according to his question. God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. When he began to say, what about this and how come that? His intention was, God, how come I'm suffering and I'm in the middle of your will and I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do and yet the wicked are having a good time. How come I'm suffering? I'm not supposed to suffer, God. And the Lord answered him, not according to his questions, but according to what was in his heart. And he told them very simply, if thou hast run with the footmen and they weary thee, what are you going to do when you run with the horses? In other words, I'm trying to train you, Jeremiah. You're out here and you're getting wearied with men. It's going to get a little tougher. You're going to have to go through a lot more, son. That's what he's trying to tell him. And throughout the scriptures, you find the same thing. He says, if the land in whom you trusted, in which is at peace, and that wearies you, what's going to happen when the Jordan swells? In other words, when things really begin to get hard, and they begin to get rank. How many Christians complain right now, man, the gasoline, that's $4. How am I going to make it? We're in peace. And if you can't handle the little bit, what are you going to do when they blow up all our gasoline lines and all our water supplies and everything is going down? What are you going to do then? When they knocked out the towers, it was just to prepare you. There's something else coming down the line. You need to be getting ready. The things are going to get hard. And he was trying to prepare Jeremiah for the real hard things in life. Just because we're his children, we have to go through this. And that's why Paul tells us through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom. If you can't do it right now when you have peace and you're all concerned and wearied, what are you going to do when it really gets hard? Now, I want you to know something else that when somebody is going through trials, don't be judging their storm by what you think. Because you don't know what they're going through or why they're going through. God has different storms for everybody, and we all go through them. It's not for us to think, well, he must be in sin, or they must be doing something wrong. You ought to just say, you ought to just pray for them, lend them a helping hand if possible. Have compassion for your brother, because either you just came out of a trial, or you're in one right now, or you're heading towards one. Many times, beloved, we go through troubles and tribulations, and we don't tell nobody. And I just went through one, but I won't tell you what or why or nothing. But it was getting real hard. And the Lord still
You know, he saw us through. But you know, the thing is, I see a lot of you. I see the tables. They just go from problem to problem to problem. I'm not going to judge them. You know what? I look at them and they're a good example to me. This is how I need to be, just like them. They don't complain to nobody. I see the esparsas. How many of us could handle the problem they're going through? They're a good example for me. I see a lady that used to come here. Her name was Connie. One lung had been removed, the other one only working one third, and yet she praises the Lord every time. Every time you visit her, she'll just tell you how much she loves the Lord. And many in here have gone through trials and tribulations. I could mention many other names, but I know that you have gone through many tribulations and you endure it as a good soldier for the Lord. You know, the storms of life are painful, but they're also necessary. You know, when I was in the army, I was a skydiver. I wanted to just do stupid things. I don't recommend you to jump out of an airplane. But I was trying to impress somebody, and I was on my 21st jump, and I was trying to land standing up, and I was crooked when I landed, and I broke my ankle in two places. And immediately I was jumping with a German jump club. They got me in a little plane, and they flew me back to town, and they called the army. They said, we got a soldier with a broken foot. When I got to the airport, the army ambulance was waiting for me. They picked me up, and they took me to the doctor. The doctor, they gave me a shot. They had me in a room. They gave me a shot to put my leg to sleep. He comes about 20 minutes later, and he touches it. He said, do you feel the pain? I said, yes, sir, it's very painful. He gave me another one. He comes 30 minutes later, and he touches it again. You still feel pain? I said, yes, sir, give me another one. He says, no, no more. You've had enough. But I tell you what you can do. Look at that clock. And when it hits 12, look at the second. It's going to take 60 seconds, and I'm going to fix your foot. It's broken in two places. And when he began, I kept looking at it, and I was screaming for the whole 60 seconds. I cried and screamed. It was so painful. He could have very easily, had said, you know, I have compassion on you. I don't want to hear you cry anymore. I don't want to hear you yell no more. Let's just leave it crooked. He would have hurt me. For the rest of my life, I wouldn't have been able to walk straight. He would have hurt me. It was necessary to go through the pain so that I would walk straight later on. And that's what the Lord does many times with you. He allows you to go through some pain. He allows you to go through some trials. He allows you to go through some storms just so you can grow up, just so you can become a faithful servant of the Lord. We have to go through these things. You know, the Bible tells us also in the book of Revelation, he says to the church of Smyrna, he says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. He already knew their troubles. He didn't catch them by surprise. Nevertheless, he didn't remove them from it, because now they became rich. And instead of saying, you've had enough, now I'm going to allow you to just relax, he says, now, but be faithful unto death. What comfort is there in that? But you know, my friend, God will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's the most important thing. When he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he didn't mean that he would take you out of the troubles. All he's saying is, I will be with you when you go through that furnace. Just like those three young men in the book of Daniel that were thrown into the fire, God never took them out. He just went in with them. And that's what He means, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God went through the fire with them. When Stephen was about to be stoned in the book of Acts chapter 7, when he saw God standing, God could have very easily removed him from there. He could have very easily stopped the rocks. But instead he stood up and he's with them. Stephen had a chance to get on his knees and pray to God as he saw the Lord standing. He could have, and then he says, Lord, don't mark this sin in there onto them. I forget the words he told them. He said, but don't charge them with this sin. And then fell asleep. Now, what happened after that? You know he got killed. But what I'm telling you, my friend, is when God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that doesn't mean that you won't go through problems. But we all going to go through different problems. And of course, what I see here also, the last thing, the apostles were saying, what manner of man is this? He's God. He will always be with you. He has the power to calm the sea. He has the power to stop the storms. But nevertheless, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And He is calling you, my friend, this morning to come on board with Him. Throughout the Scriptures, He invites you to come with Him. You're going to go through troubles. He says in one place, call upon Him while He is near. But He also said, let the wicked forsake his way, for He will abundantly pardon. The Lord can save your soul if you're here this morning and you haven't called upon the Lord. Ask Him to save your soul this morning. He wants you to get on the boat with Him. In other words, the picture is that you need to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way out of this world. He will save you if you will just repent of your sins. Nobody's promising you that it's going to be a good life as far as problems are concerned. You might even have more. But the thing is, it's only while we're here. What does it matter if you get killed? Jesus says, don't fear him that kills the body, but fear him that after he has killed you, has the power to cast you into hell. Yea, fear him. And that's what you need to do this morning. Fear the Lord. It's an invitation. He invites you to have fellowship with Him. He invites you to travel this world with Him. He invites you to be His son. It's an invitation. And He will abundantly pardon. Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross, the Bible says that He went joyfully and endured the shame and despised the shame, rather. But He went joyfully, and that's how we should also be. We have to always have joy, regardless of what we go through, beloved. We're going to go through problems in this life. You need to just put your faith and trust in Jesus. And this morning, if you have never done it, don't wait. Because the opposite, you don't even want to hear about it. It's not that you'll just have problems here on earth. You have problems for eternity. Don't leave this world without Jesus. Ask Him to save your soul this morning. Come on to Him. He already paid for your sins. He went to the cross. He endured all that shame. He endured all the pain and the agony. And He shed His precious blood to cleanse you from all sin. Ask the Lord to save your soul this morning. The altar will now be open. We're going to sing the song that we always sing, 249, I believe.